Amen and amen. What a warm welcome, and those are really kind words. Thank you, Pastor Andrew. And let me just say, first of all, Selamat pagi. Okay, I know there's like four different greetings, so it's just really great to be here. And I think one thing that kind of took me by surprise was Terminal 3. I am like, finally, Indonesia is up to speed. I mean, it was a beautiful airport. I did not think I was in Indonesia because we're used to these other terminals, and it was great, just kind of upgraded, and so it was just great to be here. And also, I'm really thankful that we were able to even sing those children's songs. I remember when my kids were really young, we would like blast these children's songs really loud, and we would be singing it together. And I don't know why, as I was just singing some of these songs with all of you, like the words are so simple, isn't it? Amen? Can I get a good amen? They're so simple, but yet powerful. Now, I'm not against any of the current worship stuff. That's good stuff. You know, we sing those songs. But sometimes it gets really kind of foggy because it's about like we're like in an ocean and, you know, doing this and all that kind of stuff. But it's just very simple words about God loving us and Jesus, what he has done for us. And it just moved me. It was very powerful. And so I just wanted to thank the band and all of you who are just creating a spirit of worship, because that's what I want to talk about today as we launch. And I was telling my wife that it's going to be a little bit difficult, partly because usually I get the first night, so kind of like warm up, and then we just kind of take it the next day and kind of build up that way. But we don't have time to warm up. We're going to get just right into it because we have a session now and then this evening. And then we're going to have one on Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon before we take off. So I'm going to just share four messages with you. And once again, you guys have a great pastor. You guys believe that? Amen? You guys have a great pastor and his family, and even Pastor John and Esther and even Pastor Eric and Tina. It's just great to be able to be here. And all of you that I've known for some years now, I know we kind of lost touch here and there, but just being able to see you once again, it's been a great joy. And every time I come to Indonesia, a couple things kind of ring true. First of all, I am like a lot of fond memories. Well, let me be honest here. I hate the traffic. Sometimes the weather is a little bit too humid, but I would say every time I come and I see the people, it is a tremendous joy. And then I see KFC, and then I get very happy because I still believe in the whole wide world, the best KFC is in Indonesia. I believe that. People in Hong Kong, they don't believe me. They're like, KFC, but I'm telling you right now, it is the best here in Indonesia. So just to be able to say, and then I saw J. Cole, and then I started getting more happier. You know, I just really started getting happy. I'm like, I remember that place where I would have different meetings there, and it didn't help that I ate too many of those donuts, but it was awesome. And then always longing for the sambal. And we have a lot of Indonesians in our church. They live all over the world. You cannot avoid Indonesians. They're all over the world. And we have a good handful, a lot actually, in our church in Hong Kong. And I'm so thankful for some of them because they know how much I like sambal. So they're always coming back and bringing me back these packages or these bottles of sambal. So I'm like, I can't. I just love Indonesia, so I'm excited for all that God's going to do. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I know this is a passage that many of you are familiar with, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first four verses as kind of like an introduction to this whole retreat, and then I'm going to finish off in verse 5 through 8. At the end, the last session, and then in between, I'm going to kind of couch it in there with a couple other messages that I hope that will be an encouragement to you. As I've been told that at this retreat, you are focusing on spiritual growth and the theme of bold, and that's been our theme for this whole year. In Hong Kong, it's been great for us, just being bold in our faith, bold in our relationship with God, bold in our workplace, bold in everything that we do because of this great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about bold worship today. I want to then talk about bold in our faith and bold in purpose, and then close out with bold obedience and what that means for us. And these are all traits that I believe will help you in your spiritual growth and your maturity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off like I normally like to do is with the video. And what I need for you to do is just catch as much as you can in this video. It's going to be like an all sensory experience because just to kind of give you a little bit of an introduction, this is a worship gathering from a church in North Carolina. And pretty much what they're doing is they're making an album. So they're trying to get everybody into this worship setting. And I don't know what kind of background some of you are from. Some of you might have been from more of a reform and just kind of like a loud amen, like in a black church, like amen. You know, they're whooping and hollering for you because you were from a reform church. Just one nod is like, woo, you know, that means like it's awesome. And so some of you might be freaked out. Other of you are like, oh man, that would be great if we can do that. Or I don't know what you will feel. But what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you watch this video. After the video, I'm going to have you turn to somebody next to you and share your first reaction, just whatever. Like I said, it could be totally crazy or it could be like whatever you started feeling throughout the whole thing that you see in the video. I want you to be able to share it with one another. So just so that we don't get into this weird junior high kind of like, am I going to dance with her or not? So turn to somebody, the person that you're going to pair up with after the video. So go ahead and look at them and say, you're my partner, right? Are you ready? Everyone has somebody? Okay, make sure that, I mean, you can make a group of three if there's not enough, but pair up with somebody. So just so that you know who you're paired up with. All right? Okay, let's watch the video together. Amen. That's going to be HMCC of Indonesia in about a couple of years. Amen? I don't know what you felt, but when I first watched it, I was just kind of overwhelmed. I was just like, wow. I was like, move. No, I'm like ready to move. And there was something in that place. And I think maybe sometimes we get so caught up with all the lights, all the people in a stadium that, I don't know about you, but I've been in those settings where I was a participant and just being able to worship with so many thousands of worshipers, it really creates an atmosphere that's really hard to describe unless you've been there and you've experienced it yourself. And so I don't mind those things. I enjoy those times. But I realize for me as well, I enjoy those times when it's a smaller group, where it could be a group of people in a worship community or maybe even in a life group, like a handful of you decided to just pull out a guitar and a cajon and just kind of jam together. And we were able to experience God even in smaller settings and quieter settings. And so I don't know exactly what your style is or what you like the most, but all I can say is this, that something about worship really helps us in our walk with God. And in fact, it's one of the most important things in our spiritual growth. And when I say worship, I'm not just talking about singing or congregational singing. But worship is our whole lives are is in service to God, to minister unto Him, to glorify His name in all that we do. So I'm just wondering, as we start off here in our retreat, When was the last time you were so fixated on God and on His presence that you were completely lost in worship and in praise and in adoration of who He is? I mean, some of you are like, well, just about 15 minutes ago. I mean, which is great. But when was the last time you were so fixated, so enraptured? The Webster's Dictionary, American Dictionary of English Language, it translates the word behold in this way: to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. Another definition is to look, to direct the eyes to an object. And the third is to fix the attention upon an object, to attend, to direct, or to fix the mind. I think so many of our struggles and problems come out of the fact that we fix our eyes on the wrong things. And if I were to ask you and I were to kind of probe into your mind and even in your hearts and ask, like, what are some of the biggest struggles that you have right now in your life?
What is that one thing or those couple things that constantly trip you up, especially when you want to grow in your relationship with God, but every single time as you're growing, you feel there's a pushback, and then you're like, what's the use? I've been to so many retreats before. I've been to so many of these life groups and Sunday celebrations and all these other gatherings, and I just feel like there's something that's always holding me back and pushing me back. And oftentimes when you think about your situation and the things that some of us are going through right now, my question to you is, what are you focused on? What are you fixed upon? And how are you responding? How's your attitude? I think we've lost this heart of worship and the act of beholding or fixating our eyes on who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And that's how the reality around us will transform. Maybe not so much the situation, but our attitudes and our perspective will begin to change. I like what John Ortberg said in his book, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. He writes this, we worship God not so much because he needs it, but because we do. We need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God inside me or beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Isn't that us? The reason why we are so preoccupied with ourselves and so self-centered, especially it's about our career, it's about our future. Am I going to get married? Or what's going to happen to my family? Do we have enough? And so many of these questions that are legitimate, and these questions are important, but oftentimes we fix our eyes on those things rather than worshiping the God of the universe. That's why we've seen so many Christians, Christ followers in the church, so consumed with themselves that they don't seem any different from those who are outside of the church. We just know how to do motions to songs very well. But we don't live life differently. We don't have a perspective that's different beyond the nice words that we should say. Well, God works all things for the good, and those who love him called according to his purpose. And God has a plan for your life, a wonderful plan, by the way. We're good at saying things, but in our own hearts, we know that we even doubt those things. And that's why this morning as we start the retreat, I want to talk about bold worship and what that entails. And give us the one thing that I want you to remember even after this retreat and after this sermon. And it's just this one thing that I want you to keep in mind, that God's greatness will unfold in us as we behold God's worthiness. That God's greatness will unfold in our lives as we behold God's worthiness. I'm going to highlight two things in these four verses in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And you can kind of follow along as we look at this. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. But the first point that I want to highlight for us as we talk about God's greatness, how it unfolds in us as we behold and begin to fix our eyes on God's worthiness. The first thing is that we have to encounter God's majestic presence. We have to encounter God's majestic presence. I'm going to read the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 6. This is what the word of God says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole Amen. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Look at verse 1 really quickly. I'm going to mention a couple things here so that we have some kind of context. We get a brief understanding of what's happening here as you look at verse 1, because it says, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, those of you who might not be familiar with the Bible and you're just recently coming to church, we welcome you. I always love talking to pre-Christians or those who are seekers because I think that's my background. I didn't grow up in the church. So I could relate very well to those who are not believers. And some of you might be seeking and you've come to this retreat through the invitation of your friends. And so if you might not know some of the background of this story because you're not familiar with the Bible, let me explain a little bit so you understand what's going on. Pretty much what happened was the people of Israel, they were divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And if you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, one thing that you will realize is that there are a lot of bad kings. But there were some good kings who did good things as they honored God and worshiped God and helped the people. And so you need to understand that Uzziah, King Uzziah, came from the southern kingdom, Judah, which was normally known as producing the better kings. And he ruled Judah for almost 52 years. That's a long time in his reign. And so it was a period so that you could understand this context, why this is important, is that he reigned during the time where the Israelite people were expanding and they were experiencing great things. There was a lot of achievement. Pretty much, they were successful. And so it was in this context that we see here. But the problem is this, that the people were living in sin and their hearts were worshiping other gods. And when you think about that, you realize, isn't it amazing that when things are so successful that it's easy to turn away from the Lord? That when things are hard, we turn to the Lord. Now, of course, there are people who turn away because they blame God for everything. But I'm realizing that sometimes persecution, difficulties, hardships, whether in the marriage, even with your children, maybe some of us relationally with some of our friends, our roommates, some of us, we have to understand that sometimes hardships, it draws us closer to God. Not necessarily during periods of success, because our hearts begin to wander away. And one of the things you will see here in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 3 to 5, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. This is referring to King Uzziah. Just as his father Amaziah had done. But he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offer sacrifices and burn incense there. The Lord struck the king with leprosy, which lasted until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house. The king's son Jotham was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of the land. I want you to focus on a couple of those phrases, and it's going to be highlighted in yellow here. It says, he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading this passage, and I'm thinking, Mike, come on, Jesus. Like, it was the other people's fault. They were in the shrines, worshiping and burning all these incense. It wasn't King Uzziah. Why did he get struck with leprosy, a skin disease? Some of us can kind of relate in the sense where, don't you hate it when someone else's mistake, especially at work, but because you're a team, you're also in trouble too? I hate that. Or like you're in school and you are in a group project and you always get that one slacker. Please, don't be that person, okay? Do not be that person. You always get that slacker. And he was supposed to take care of something so that after that you could do something, and they just didn't do it. And so you end up doing their work. You know what I'm talking about. It's like someone else's fault, someone else's responsibility, but he's the one who got struck with leprosy. Some of you might be sitting there, well, I know a lot about leadership, and one of the leadership principles, everything rises and falls with leadership, so he's ultimately responsible because he was supposed to lead the people. To that, I will say, true that. It's true. A lot of it is about leadership. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier, I think the church here is where it's at because of the leadership. So continue to pray for Pastor Andrew and Pastor Eric, Pastor John. Pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for the leaders. But this is where you get a little bit more insight when you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 through 19. And let me read it for you, and then you will understand why he was struck with leprosy. And it wasn't necessarily because of other people's sins. But listen to what happened. But when he had become, everyone say the word, come on. Powerful. Come on, let's say it again. When he had become powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord, his God, by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the incense altar. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priest alone, the descendants of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord will not honor you for this." Uzziah, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. But he was standing there and there raging at the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. Leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. Ah, that's what happened. You got to try to picture this sight. Here he is like, oh, incense. Oh, you know, kind of like a pyro who wants to burn everything. He's like, I'm going to burn this incense. And you got to, sometimes when I read the Bible, I always tell people, try to put yourself in that story. So here you are, like, burning the incense, which you're not supposed to, and 80 priests. And I want you to know, there's a phrase, they were all brave, because you had to be brave to approach the king, right? Can you imagine? It's not just one priest, but it was 80 of them. King Uzziah! I mean, it was like running over. And he says, don't do it. No. And it says he was raging and he was upset. And he goes, you know what? I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm the king. And that's why he was struck with leprosy. From this situation, we will notice that there was a gradual and deepening spiritual decline from this moment on for the people of Judah. Even though the Israelite people prospered materially, they were spiritually decaying. The success and the prosperity was all a facade to cover up their depravity. And I think in many ways, the situation with the Israelites and King Uzziah describes the condition and the situation in our lives. How often in the midst of success and prosperity, we forget about God and start depending on ourselves rather than on Him? How often in our rebellion against God, we tend to give in to our sinful nature? And one thing that I will say is God has blessed us in Hong Kong tremendously. God has brought many people who didn't know the Lord to our church. And through the preaching of the gospel and just through life group and community, they were able to actually experience Jesus Christ in a very tangible way. There are a lot of people who grew up in the church. A lot of people who just went to a Catholic school and they thought that they were Christians. But after coming to church and being confronted with the Word of God and with the gospel message, they gave their lives over to Christ and said, I did not know the full extent of my own sin and what Jesus Christ has done for me. And they surrender their lives to Christ. We're seeing people make commitments to be a part of the mission and the vision. Many of them are waiting and getting trained to go into China to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are not familiar right now with China, it is reverting back to when Mao Zedong was the president back then, and a lot of persecution in China. Everyone believes that President Xi is like Mao Zedong 2.0. And it's getting harder. There's a lot of laws that are being passed that are monitoring and also putting the churches at a disadvantage. And there are people who are willing to go. And I told them very clearly, if they catch me, then I get kicked out for 5 years. I can't come back. But for you, they can take you to a prison somewhere, and we don't know what will happen to you. But as they're catching God's heart, they're saying, I want to be a part of what God is doing. Wherever he sends me, whatever he wants me to do, I want to be a part of this. And I share all this because from the outside, it could look like our church is doing really well. And that's something that I'm constantly challenging our church and also challenging myself and our leaders, is that don't be fooled by success, because things can go really well on the outside, But in our hearts, we could be slowly decaying. And that's why we got to continue to read the Bible, be in His presence, have a heart of worship, sing these children's songs that get to your heart because they're so simple, the truths of God, that He loves me in spite of all that I've done. And don't get so caught up serving and busy doing a lot of stuff, receiving accolades and recognition from people, but being able to realize that you serve and you do these things because of what He has done, because He has been so good to us. Check your hearts. Always asking God, Lord, may I never forget the gospel. May I never forget what You have done for me, and may that be the motivation. And in this desperate condition, that is when the prophet Isaiah had an encounter with God's majestic presence in the temple. There are a couple things I want you to notice about this encounter. The first thing is there was a sight of the preeminence. He literally saw the preeminent God. Isaiah saw this vision of God who was seated high upon a throne, who's lifted up, and the train of His robe was filled the temple. Now, it's important to note that Isaiah did not see the very essence of God, but rather it was more of a vision, because the Bible is very clear. No one can see God and what? And live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 in the New Living Translation, it says this: "But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says this in the ESV: "Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." So here we're reminded it's not the very essence of God, but it's a vision of God. And the image of God seating upon the throne, and this is important, the throne, the reason why the throne is there is because it portrays majesty and how He reigns with His power, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords above all kings here on this earth, that He alone is preeminent. The phrase, even the phrase high and lifted up, conveys the idea of majesty and how God is positioned higher than anything else or anyone else in this world. He's high and lifted up on this throne. The image of the train of His robe filling the temple reinforces once again His majestic presence and also His royalty. Now, all I can say to you is it is God's total dominance as the train of His robe was just filling the whole temple. Now, some of you are trying to imagine what that would look like. Did you know that the Guinness Book of World Records longest wedding dress, like the train, you know, the longest? Now, just hold on to your seats because some of you will not believe me. I had to Google this thing. I had to look this up. Praise God for Google. The longest wedding dress train, some of you might not have known. I wasn't talking about a physical train. Choo-choo. You know, what is that? Thomas the Train or whatever, that dude. What was his name? Was it Thomas? I think it's Thomas, right? Okay, praise God. You got to keep up with this little children stuff, you know? The train, it's not like a train train, but it's the tail end, you know, when a woman gets married and she's holding on to her bouquet and that long thing, you know, kind of. And so it's kind of like the longer the train, the more, well, partly more money, but also like, you know, it's more beautiful because as you're moving along, everyone's just looking at the train. Wow, that's a long train. You know what I'm saying? So you get a little bit of that. The world record, the Guinness World Book of World Record of the longest wedding train is 8,095 meters long. Now, those of you who cannot measure, let me try to help you. It is literally 8 kilometers long. Now, I know it sounds crazy. Some of you from the United States, it's about 5 miles, okay? Just to let you know. And I've been telling people, I'm like, I don't know why America is so messed up in the sense where we're the only country that does not use the metro system. Because, you know, America, we want to be different. Hey. And so bottom line, those of you who are from the States and you still have to convert it, I'm going to convert it for you. It's about 5 miles. But those of you who know, it's 8 kilometers long. That's about 5 hours of Jakarta traffic. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying. And just so that you believe me, I want to show you this first picture. If we can get it up there. This is the dress. Now, I want you to watch this carefully or look at this carefully because it's rolled up, y'all. Okay? We're talking about that thing is like spun around. It's rolled up. Now, some of you are still like, well, that doesn't really seem that long. So let me show you another picture. This is real. This is not Photoshop. I'm telling you, this is real. Do you guys have one of those thingamajigs? No, it's okay. I'll come over and point. Do you see that person up there? No, I don't either. But anyway, there are people back there. There are people back there, and look at this. Look how long it is. Remember, 8 kilometers. Now, some of you are still incredulous. You just cannot believe this. Let me show you another picture. Can you imagine how far it goes? And some of you are like, oh, she's on top of a building. No, that's a hot air balloon, okay? That's a hot air balloon, and they measured 8 kilometers long of this train. I don't know if it was that long, but I want you to understand when Isaiah saw this vision that it was total dominance of who God was. He was seated on the throne, high and exalted, lifted up, and the train, it says, it filled the temple, and the temple was huge. It literally filled the whole temple. The thing that's interesting is even King Solomon understood the preeminence of God, the total dominance, that he alone is the most supreme. When he built the temple for God, the very temple, he realized that it cannot contain God. Listen to what it says in the ESV, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Y'all know that I like the Message translation. That's like the street translation, you know, when you're on the street. Listen to what it says. Can it be that God will actually move into our neighborhood? Bintaro, Tangarang. Why the cosmos itself isn't large enough to give you breathing room, let alone this temple I've built. Can I ask us, when was the last time you worshiped God with this kind of understanding of God's majesty and reign over your life? I'm wondering if God is preeminent in our lives, or are other people or other things taking first place? Not only do you see the preeminence, I want you to also observe in these three verses the sound of praise. In verse 2, as we have read, there's this vision of the seraphim. Now, those of you who might not know what that is, a seraph, which is one, is an angelic being. In fact, if you study that word seraph in the original language, it means to burn. So these were angelic beings that were burning. They were on fire. I mean, they were burning up. Therefore, in this vision of God in the temple, these burning angelic beings who were right above God, as it says, they covered their faces because they had 6 wings. Try to picture this, like and then the two in the back just flying. So they were hovering over God there in that vision. They covered their faces and their feet because why? They were in the presence of a holy God. because you could not see the holiness of God because it would be too overwhelming. And their feet, too dirty that they wanted to cover it up. The God who deserves worship. What were they doing? They were worshiping God by calling out to one another in a very antiphonal way. Now, those of you who might not know what that word is, it's pretty much in a black church. The reason why I like black churches, and I've spoken several of them, is because when you're on, the congregation's like, come on, preach, preach. And then, you know, as a pastor, you're like, oh, okay. And you start preaching. It's very exciting. And if you're off because you didn't have your coffee that morning, they're like, Lord, help that preacher. You know, like, help him. They'll let you know. And those of you who might not know, a lot of times, even in the worship in the African-American churches, like, it's very antiphonal. Like, the worship leader will call out and say something, and the congregation will respond, just kind of like that one song. Oh, I forgot. Anyway, that one song. I got to get some of those songs. But those songs, it's very antiphonal. So there's a call, and there's a response. And so you got to picture this, like, holy and holy. So it's kind of like, they're calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, some of you probably have never experienced anything that's antiphonal. But those of you who came from the University of Michigan, see, this is the problem. Like, in Hong Kong, if I said, oh, the University of Michigan, all the University of Michigan, like, we're like, settle down, you know, settle down. But here, you're just like, yeah, Michigan. Pastor Andrew, we got to talk, you know, you got to. The University of Michigan. What's up, man? Andrew, you doing all right? Good to see you, man. You're representing. Stand up, turn around and let the... All right. There's something called football in America. Now, I know. Football, there's a word, the beginning before ball, it's called foot. That's why in Asia and all over the world, once again, you know, Americans have a lot of problems, please forgive us. We call it football. But we don't really use our foot, except that one guy who, when he misses, he gets in trouble. But so we call it American football out here in Asia. Like, that's not football, you know, American football. At the University of Michigan, did you know that we have the largest university or college stadium in the whole world? Now, those of you who cannot fathom and imagine this, we're talking about 110,000, maybe 112,000 people every single Saturday. It is like these people going to the Mecca, and the streets are just filled. They come from all over the United States just to watch this game. I've been to several games, and you know, just people in our church blessed our family, and so I went with my boys, and it's one of those experiences that you just want to go to. Now, just to show you, those of you who have never been to University of Michigan, let me show you a picture here. This is the stadium, and it's dug into the ground. This is where 110 or 112,000 people gather every single Saturday. Those of you, let me go on this side now. Those of you who can't really tell, I want you to know that this is a truck, okay? So just try to size that up. It's crazy. Now, those of you who are like, okay, well, it looks kind of like a little bowl, you know, where you put chips and stuff like that, salsa, you know. Let me give you another picture. This was during one of the games. It is phenomenal. It's crazy. And I want you to look at this picture and what, oh, we got one, thanks, bro. I want you to know there are still people around here, okay, that they could not capture. So someone decided, we'll take one of those panoramic ones. So let's show the next picture. The field actually bends like that. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't, but it's the camera. Like, this is how crazy things are. So what I decided to do, and those of you who are from the University of Michigan or graduated from there, it'll bring back a lot of fond memories. But there is this thing that they do. It's called Go Blue.
Now, it was really funny because one of my pastor friends, he came to speak at the University of Michigan at our retreat, and we gave him a Michigan sweatshirt. And those of you who might not know, University of Michigan has one of the largest alumni associations in the world. So you can go to, like, France. You can go to Timbuktu. You can go to Nepal. You could even go to Antarctica with the little penguins, and you'll have a little penguin wearing a Michigan, you know. Anyway, like, you will see University of Michigan fans or, like, alumni or brother or sister or whoever, relative, who went to University of Michigan. It is crazy. And so those of you who graduated from there, this will bring back a lot of memories. Those of you who did not, and you're like, what's so big about Michigan? I want to give you a little glimpse of this thing called Go Blue. Because obviously a lot of people are like, what's Go Blue? And what they will do during the football game is they will antiphonally, one section will say, usually the student section, they'll be like, go! And everyone else will look back at them and say, blue! And then they'll be like, go! And then blue! And they'll just go back and forth and back and forth. And you just have to be there to see how loud it is. It's loud, 110,000 some people. So we're going to show you this video just for about 20 seconds. I want you to capture just the sound and the sights of Go Blue. Let's watch it together. Crazy. It is crazy. So I'm showing you this because I want you to try to picture. Here's this temple where he sees this vision of God seated high above, lifted up, the preeminence of God. And the sound is that it was so loud that the temple filled with the antiphonal praises of holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts or the Lord Almighty. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Some of you might know this, but whenever in scripture it's repeated three times, it is a description of something that has a superlative or a supreme meaning. That it is not just good or it's like better, but it is the best. And so by declaring holy three times, it shows that God is the most holy beyond human expression. And the angels said, the seraph said, what? The whole earth is full of his glory. It can be translated as the fullness of the earth is his glory. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 72, verse 19 in the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. Praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory, amen and amen. Like literally everything in this world is for his glory. Everything in this world proclaims his glory. If you don't worship him, you don't praise him, the rocks and the trees and the birds of the air will praise him. How about us? When was the last time you lifted up praises to a God who's this worthy and this big? And this supreme. Have you encountered God's majestic presence in such a way that you couldn't help but to worship him, especially during the times of difficulties and hardships and some of the things that you're struggling with, maybe relationally with your family, maybe things with your business, family business, or maybe some of us just trying to find direction in life. It's been hard. Maybe what we need is this encounter with this God and his majestic presence. Let me close with the second point. It's simply this. Not only an encounter with God's majestic presence, but we have to experience God's manifested presence. That we have to experience God's manifested presence. Let me just close with this last verse here, verse 4, and it says this. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
As the seraphim were shouting out their praises to God, we see this physical manifestation or a theophany, a very present, visible sight of God's presence. It says the foundation of the thresholds shook. Can you imagine? Their praises were so loud that the threshold, the doorpost, started shaking. Not only was there this praise that was so loud, but we see that smoke filled the temple. I want you to understand that this is important. Everything in Scripture, there's a purpose behind it. The shaking and the smoke coupled together shows the great presence and the power of God. Let me give you some other verses. If you remember in one verse, the Israelite people, they were in Mount Sinai. And listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 in the New Living Translation. All of Mount Sinai was covered with, everyone say it, smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain, what? Shook violently. Smoke and shaking, we see it shows the manifested presence of God as well as the power of God. How would you have responded if you were in a room and experiencing this kind of manifested presence of God? You know, sometimes we have to wonder why. Why did it have to appear this way? When we think about the holiness of God, oftentimes it just evokes different feelings. It's a mixed feeling. I love R.C. Sproul. He passed away recently, but if you ever get a chance to read anything by R.C. Sproul, excellent author, theologian. In his book, The Classic Teachings on the Nature of God, he writes this: we tend to have mixed feelings about the holy. There's a sense in which we are at the same time attracted to it and repulsed by it. Something draws us towards it while at the same time we want to run away from it. We can't seem to decide which way we want it. Part of us yearn for the holy while part of us despise it. We can't live with it and we can't live without it. Isn't that true? Because we're so sinful, there are times when we want to draw near to God because we realize He's pure, He's holy, He's loving, and we need that forgiveness. We want that forgiveness. That's why we're drawn to Christ. But at the same time, we hide. Because why? Because we realize we failed Him, or we're not like Him, or He might punish us because of our wrong thinking. And so every time we are in the presence of a holy, there's this mixed feeling of being drawn but yet repulsed. Where we yearn for it, but yet not really. And so in many ways, we could talk about the holiness of God. We could talk about the presence of God. We can talk about how God loves you and how God is righteous and holy and all this. But I realized in my life, and I'm sure many of you can testify, there are times where there needs to be a physical manifestation of His presence. So that we will not be able to deny or even rationalize that it was just kind of like a fluke. Where we will realize that God is here. He is in our midst. He is in my life. And it doesn't have to always be at a retreat. I mean, I don't know how many times I'm on the MTR, which is our railroad system, which, by the way, 2000 and I forgot what it was, 26 or so, that's going to be finally built, praise the Lord. And I don't think it's going to be underground. It's going to be flooded. People are going to be in trouble. So probably above ground. But anyway, once that rail thing comes in, praise the Lord, less traffic. We'll just fast and pray about that. Anyway, and so can you imagine? For me, every single time I'm going on the MTR, this is my habit every single day. I go through normal things and sometimes I just totally miss it. I miss God's presence. I miss what He's trying to speak to me about because I'm so busy, consumed with myself, going to the next meeting and doing all this stuff. And I realize that there are moments when God wants to get my attention. And He did one time. When we found out during one of our leadership summits that we had that everyone started getting notices on their phone because somebody put a bomb in the MTR and kind of burned themselves up. And it was just kind of unheard of because you don't see that kind of stuff in Hong Kong. And so what happened was when I looked at the pictures after the evening session, I looked at the pictures and I'm like, my goodness.
That's the train that I go on almost every other day on a regular basis. And it happened at early evening, and that's when I'm traveling back and forth to get to the next meeting or back home. And I'm realizing, man, life is so short. And there are things that happen to us that sometimes we need something. A physical, like a manifestation of something for us to realize, wow, like God is here, God is real. He's loving me, he's protecting me. He's watching over me. And I realized that's one of the reasons why God does that. Not that he has to do it all the time. But sometimes he allows his manifested presence to come into our lives so we can experience him. And I believe he's going to do that at this retreat. During our worship time, you're going to feel something. You'll be like, man, you know, something's going on. Some of you, it might just be in a smaller group. So when you're talking, you're going to see a person sharing honestly, vulnerably, and you're going to have an opportunity to pray over that person together as a small group. And what a great opportunity to just, in the huddle group time, that you're actually praying for someone. And that's why I always tell people, that's why I enjoy when people hold their hands. The people in Hong Kong hate it. You know, they're like, my space. And everyone has that mask on. You know, it's crazy. I found out later on, some people just put on the mask because they don't want to talk to anybody, right? Because everyone's like, whoa. And so whenever they want to have alone time, they're like, you know, liar. That's a whole different sermon. You know what I'm talking about? But it's one of those things where, you know, hold hands and pray and do all that stuff. They're like, ah. So I got to be nice about it. Deep inside, I want to say, just do it. It's kind of like with the kids. Eat your broccoli. It's good for you. They're like, no. It's eat it. So I'm like, just reach out to someone's hand and then, because why? Because one of the things I realized is there are people sitting right next to you right now. In front of you, even behind you, that might be struggling right now. And they want to know, is God real? The suicide rate in Hong Kong 2 years ago was the highest. And it was on the university campuses. That's what got us started praying and thinking about this whole suicide campaign that we're doing called hashtag You Matter. You matter to God. You matter in this world. Your life is not that bad that you have to take it away. And I'm just realizing that in any given college campus, even single adults who are going through the stresses of work, families, even after people who get married and they have kids and postpartum, you know, it's real. Where all the emotions are just fluctuating and some of them want to kill the baby. Some of them just want to like run away. They don't want to be there. Like, and then go to the husband, what have you done? They're like, nothing, you know, and it's crazy. And there are people in this world who just want to know that, is God real? Is he for me? Does he love me? And to be able to just hold their hand, even though you might not even know who they are, but just letting, as you're praying for them, just to let them know that God is here. Amen? Jesus Christ that's in us is the God who will minister to you. The early church experienced the manifested presence of God during Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, you know this passage well. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So the sound, the roaring of a mighty windstorm filled the house. And the flames or tongues of fire appeared and rested upon them. That's a physical manifestation. They were able to see it and witness it. Wouldn't it be awesome if HMCC of Jakarta, HMCC of Tangerang, you experience God's manifested presence in such a powerful way? I pray that you will, not only during our corporate worship like this, but just even if you're just fellowshipping together, eating together. I love what Eugene Peterson said in his book, Reverse Thunder. He says this, worship is a meeting at the center so that our lives are centered in God and not lived eccentrically. We worship so that we live in response to and from the center, the living God. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms, and jerks at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. Without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. We move in either frightened panic or deluded lethargy as we are in turn alarmed by specters and soothed by placebos. If there is no center, there is no circumference. God, who do not worship, are swept into a vast restlessness epidemic in the world with no steady direction or sustaining purpose. We have to be centered. And in that center is our worship of God, who's seated high above. And as we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. How about us? I'm wondering, do you do everything in life out of this worship of God? This center? By the way we live, can people see that God is in the center of our lives? And as we close, I just want to say this passage, this really simply is the gospel, isn't it? That we were created to worship the God of the universe, but we have settled for worshiping other things, idols. And our hearts and our rebellion against God, who fills the temple with his praise and beauty, we have turned against those things because we made ourselves into a god. And that's why sin has separated us from God. And that's why God needs to punish us with his wrath. But God, in his love for us, sent his one and only Son to come into this world, take upon that wrath that God was destined to pour upon us. But Jesus took that by dying on the cross. So now by faith, believing, trusting that what Jesus did was for us, now we are made into righteousness of God. That's why we can worship. That's why we can sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That's why God's greatness will unfold in us as we behold God's worthiness. Can I just give us a couple next steps to think about, especially during this retreat? Because in light of the gospel, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, out of his goodness, we respond to God in obedience. First of all, can I encourage you to respond in all situations with praise and worship? In all situations. You might not feel like it, but because you know who he is, praise him. Respond to him in worship. And I'm telling you right now, your spirits will be lifted. There are times when I'm having a difficult day and things are hard. There's a lot of things going on in my life and our family's life and just everything that's happening. And I just put on my headphones and I'm just listening to some praise music. And it just takes me to another world. Because my eyes now are fixed on him and not on the situation. Secondly, receive God's love through praise and worship. There's something powerful about receiving who God is in his character as we worship and respond to him. And lastly, remember it's not about you. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's not about you. We want to make it about us, but it's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ and God's glory. I wanted to close quickly. I know much time has gone by. I want to close with this because those of you who are kind of studiers of history, in January 25th, 2011, something happened in Egypt. It was the start of a revolution, and it was called the Arab Spring. And those of you who might not know, you can Google it, search it later, but bottom line was there was a revolution, and they were trying to get rid of the kind of the dictator or the person who was ruling, the president there. And what happened was that it was really a cry for freedom. It was a cry for change. And the beautiful thing was that God was bringing the churches together in worship and prayer because they realized that the kingdom of this earth is not compared to the kingdom of God and that God wanted to do something powerful. And so the churches came together. And we're talking about different denominations, charismatic, non-charismatic. It didn't matter what you believed about baptism. They came together because of Jesus Christ. And what I wanted to close out and have you watch is this, that when the focus is always on Jesus, He does some incredible things. And I'm praying that for this church, or both churches. I'm praying that for this great country of Indonesia. Because we just don't know when things can happen, that it will bring the whole country into chaos. And I'm praying that God will raise up people in this church and through this church that will be able to live a life of worship, and no matter what happens, that we can focus on Him. And I'm praying that through this retreat, that you will be able to experience His power. It will transform your life. Encounter His majestic presence and experience His manifested presence. So your life will never be the same. So let's watch this quickly. And then afterwards, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Andrew to come on up and close us. Let's watch it together.